Maybe we could open our meeting this evening by singing number 44 in the appendix. God moved. Just ask the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we come before thee this evening. And Father, we would just ask for thy help in this hour where thy word will be opened. Our Father, let us know the needs of everyone here in this room. Let us know where we are spiritually. Father, let us know any brokenness, any pains, any problems, any struggles that we're having. And our Father, we just thank thee that thou didst send the Lord Jesus to die so that our sins could be forgiven, that we can have a hope beyond all other hopes. And our Father, we just would pray that as we read the stories this evening, that the needs of each here would be met and that there would be food and there'd be water for thy people. Pray that even the youngest child would be able to glean something. And we just would ask this and thank thee for thy many mercies. We just thank thee that we could remember thee this morning. Pray there would be something that is precious to each one of us. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, I would just like to share a few thoughts that I've enjoyed on Hezekiah. And I have to admit, Hezekiah is probably one of my favorite stories in the Word of God and has been for some time now. And I'll be honest, when I've this time reading through in my personal reading in Chronicles, I went back and reread the stories in the other places it occurred. And the Lord just has given me a number of little things to enjoy. And this evening, I just want to share a few of those things with you this evening. Now, I really appreciated last night Josh putting the book of Song of Solomon in context. And last week, actually, in Rio Ferry, in talking to the young people, I asked them, I was speaking about Hezekiah, and I asked them, well, who is Hezekiah? And there weren't too many who knew. There were a few. And so I asked that question to you this evening, who is Hezekiah? You know, there are a number of things that may come to your mind when we think of this king. You know, I've heard people sort of play a joke and ask somebody to turn to Hezekiah 3:16 and realize that it's not a book in the Bible. And, you know, as someone who took a lot of science and math courses in university, I've often wondered, in the story of Hezekiah, how on earth did God turn back the shadow of the sundial 10 degrees? It seems like it would be almost impossible to reverse the rotation of the sun. You know, as a child, when I was thinking of Hezekiah, I thought some of the strongest language used in the Word of God is in the story of Hezekiah and Isaiah. And turn to it and maybe giggle a little bit. You know, there's many things in the story. More recently, I've been very encouraged by how Hezekiah is one of the first people in the Word of God to reverse the destruction of division in Israel in a very nice way. And so this evening I just want to go through a few points on Hezekiah. Hopefully it won't take too long. I'll have to cover it in fairly quickly because it actually covers quite a bit in the Bible. Hezekiah, and just to give background to those of you who may not be 100% familiar, he was a king in Israel. And as most of you know, Saul was the first king, then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom divided, and there was a northern section and a southern section. The 10 tribes were in the north section of Israel. The 2 tribes were in the south part of Israel. And God had brought them into this land of Israel and had promised them that if they followed him, there would just be tremendous blessing. Well, we know the story very well, and they didn't follow the Lord. And there's a whole succession of kings who, in the northern part of Israel, didn't follow the Lord hardly at all. And in the southern part of Israel, it was sort of spotty. And sort of two-thirds of the way through, in the southern part, is this king, Hezekiah. And I just want to open up by reading what the Word of God says specifically about Hezekiah as a king, because I think it's beautiful. It's in 2 Kings 18. So the story of Hezekiah is in 3 books in the Bible. It's in 2 Kings, it's in 2 Chronicles, and it's in Isaiah. And it's a little bit different in each one of the cases, but we're going to turn to 2 Kings first, chapter 18, and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And specifically the next two verses are the ones I wanted to note. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. And he smote the Philistines, even to Gaza, and the borders are up from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. So here we have a king, and what does God know him for? He trusted God like no other king before him and no other king after him. He kept the Lord's commandments. And this was at a very difficult time in Israel's history. As a matter of fact, we're going to get into this a little bit. It was basically when God said, I had enough, and he was going to just take them out of the land. Other thing I want to note here, he was 25 years old. He reigned for 29 years. There's a lot of people in this room between the age of 25 and 54. There are a lot of children in this room that this also applies to equally. So he wasn't a particularly old man when he became king, 25 years old. But it's a beautiful commendation that the Lord gives him. And, you know, it would be nice if it could be said of us. In a time when everything around us is crumbling, that it could be said that you trusted God like nobody before or after. You know, that's a very powerful thing to be able to say. Hezekiah trusted. You know, he failed in trusting the Lord, too. And we're going to see that a little bit. But so I just want to start with that. So now I'd like to go over and look at the book of Chronicles. And in the book of Kings, we have primarily the attacks of Hezekiah. Chronicles, we have a little bit earlier in his reign. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 29 and verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Before we leave that, I just want to note that in both Kings and Chronicles, his mother's mentioned. You know, his father, which was a wicked king, Ahaz, his mother's not mentioned. You know, his father did not have a good influence on him at all, but his mother did. And you know, I can't stress that. I'm not a mother, I'm a father, but this mother had a tremendous impact on her son, and it reversed the course of Israel in a way that probably would not have happened otherwise. And I just want to note that before we move on. Verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The very first thing he did when he became king was he went into the house of God and he opened the doors. You know, I'm not going to go into the history of this, but his father completely defiled the house of God. He went to Damascus. He saw in Damascus an idol he liked. He said, ooh, I like that. He came back to Jerusalem. He said, let's set it up in Jerusalem. And he just totally defiled Jerusalem with idols everywhere. And the house of the Lord was defiled and the doors were shut. Here we have Hezekiah. What's the first thing he does is he goes into the house of God and he opens the doors. You know, recently, I've had a number of conversations with young people and older people, my wife, other brothers. You know, something that I realize, if the door of our heart is not open to the Lord so that we can enjoy presence, his presence, our life is going to be at best, almost hypocrisy. You know, if there's not reality in our relationship with the Lord, you know, if we don't spend time praying and reading our Bibles every day, and it's a real thing, you know, as soon as the enemy attacks, we're going to be in trouble. And I just note that, you know, there's a verse in Revelation 5. I'm not going to turn because there's a lot of verses I'd like to turn to, but I can't. But in Revelation, sorry, it's not 5. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." You know, our bodies, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the first thing I'd like to note to everyone here is, are the doors of your heart open to the Lord? Do you care about the fact that if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells inside you? For those, maybe there's somebody here who's not saved at all. You know, normally on Lord's evening, we have a gospel meeting. Without the Lord, you have nothing. And, you know, we sing that song, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. You know, if you want joy in your life and hope, open the doors of your heart to the Lord. He'll come in. He'll wash your sins away. You know, that's where it all starts. As a young person, as an adult, that's where it's got to start. So the first thing he does is the first day, I don't know whether he was just waiting for the kingdom to be passed to him, and then he decided, the day I become king, I'm going to open the doors of the house of God. I don't. Maybe his mom seemed to be of the priestly line. Her father was Zechariah, and maybe she was just completely disturbed by what had happened in the temple. But nonetheless, what he does when he first becomes king is he opens the door. It says there, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The next thing he does is he gives the command to the priests and the Levites to clean out the house of God, so that worship can be reestablished. You know, that is a beautiful thing. You know, if we want to honor the Lord with our life, if there's to be praise coming from our hearts, if there's to be reality, if we're able to be used of the Lord, you know, there can't be garbage in our life. You know, I'll just mention this evening. I was talking to my wife earlier, and on the way down here, we were talking about the necessity of the internet, but what a horrible thing it is as well. And she had asked me, should I put a question in the box as to how do you control the internet in such a way that you still can make use of what it's useful for, but not let it defile you? Because it is a very difficult thing. You know, I've been shocked and horrified, and I realized in my own life I wasted time, and how easy it is for us to become defiled, and so that the Lord can't operate inside us the way that we should be able to operate. And you know, I just mentioned that these first chapters of 2 Chronicles, there's actually like 3 or 4 chapters here about King Hezekiah, and he basically is cleaning up the house of the Lord. He reestablishes worship and praise to the Lord, and there's tremendous blessing from that. And I just stress, open the doors of your heart to the Lord and get rid of those things that are defiling. Lord, you know, I know it's been talked about before and even made fun of. If there's pornography in your life, get rid of it. If you're not reading your Bible, read it every day. If you're not spending time with the Lord, spend time with the Lord. You know, I've been impressed reading George Mueller. He said if he didn't get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and spend time with the Lord, his day was basically waste. One time he got sick and he slept in until 6 and he felt bad. And just this last week I was feeling a little bit blue. I read a book on YWAM about a couple who went down to South America to start preaching the gospel. Exact same thing. A bunch of teenagers got saved. Things were so hard for them. The only way that they could make their lives effective for the Lord was if they got up early and spent time in his presence. You know, we need to spend time in the presence of the Lord. We can't have defilement in our life. And that's where it's got to start. I'm not going to go into this. I will read a few verses here in this chapter. So maybe we could just read 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. "He, in the first year of his reign in the first month opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs, and they have shut the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of God was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye have seen with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him. You should minister unto him and burn incense. We'll stop there. You know, if you know the Lord is your Savior, the Lord has chosen you to serve him. And you know, one of the things that impresses me about Hezekiah, we're not going to be able to get into this, is how much he cared about the house of God functioning the way that it should. And that everyone was fulfilling the duties that they should. You know, everybody in this room has a function. We had that in the meeting this afternoon. Are you seeking to use it for the Lord? You know, it was done a little bit feebly. At times, there weren't enough of the priests to do the sacrifices in this case, and sometimes they weren't sanctified or as much as they should be. We're not going to get into that, but you know, it's a wonderful thing when we can use the ability that the Lord has given us for him. I'd like to go back. So this, what we talked about was in the first year of the reign of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. I'm going to go back to Kings to the fourth to the sixth year of the reign of Hezekiah. So this is in 2 Kings 18, verse 9 to 12. Now, time is going quickly. So this was a time when Israel was wicked. And God had said, I had enough. Hezekiah is the king of the southern part of Israel. The 10 tribes are in the northern part. While Hezekiah is king, God marches the Assyrian army into the north part of Israel, takes them all captive and marches them away. Now, it's hard to imagine the impact that that would have to you, but let's just read what it says here briefly. This is 2 Kings 18, verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, besieged it, and at the end of the 3 years, they took it. Even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. And all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them would not hear them nor do them. So we'll just stop there. So this was like the ultimate failure of the 10 tribes, and God marches this army in, takes everybody captive, or not everybody, most of them captive, and they leave. And here you have this little king in the south, Hezekiah. He's just trying to follow the Lord and turn things around in the temple, and he sees this happen. You know, there's a lot of things happening around us today. I shudder sometimes, and I mean, I'm not that old yet, I'm getting there, to think that even when I was in high school, things were significantly different than they are now. More children are being born outside of marriage than inside of marriage. There's less people married than unmarried now. Morality has gone completely out the window. The world is wholesaling accepting sin on a scale that we've never seen before. The United States of America, which was built on the foundation of God and the principles of its word, has largely turned it back on God. You know, the implications of that are tremendous. You know, we're looking for the Lord to return, to take us to be in heaven. But it shouldn't discourage us. Hezekiah, it's nice. I'm going to flip back and see. While all this was going on, and I can't imagine what was going through his mind when it was going on, he is seeking to follow the Lord in whatever way he can. And so let's just turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And I really enjoy this. Hezekiah does something that was never done before. Israel was fractured into 10 tribes and 2 tribes. They hardly had anything to do with each other. The 10 tribes are taken captive. There's a few that remain. As a matter of fact, and I didn't even realize this till I was just spending some time trying to put everything into context, that Hezekiah's father, they were so much fighting between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes that his father was so wicked that God allowed the king of the 10 tribes to come down and take 200,000 of the southern tribes captive, and he just puts his hands in and stops them. But there was that much between them. So I just want to read. I'll read the verses quickly. In 2 Chronicles. If I can find the verse here. Chapter 28, verse 8. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So here, if ever there was a time to hate your northern relatives, if you want to call them that, it was now. And Hezekiah would have been alive at that time and seen all of that happen. But you know what? Hezekiah, in this process of opening the doors of the house of the Lord, cleaning out the garbage that was in it, reestablishing worship and praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, he recognizes that God's heart is not just towards the 2 tribes, that it's towards all 10 tribes. And he sends out an invitation, and we're not going to have time to get into this, he sends out an invitation to the 10 tribes to come down to Israel to celebrate the Passover. You know, I enjoy that because, you know, the Christian testimony in this world is totally fractured and continues to be fractured. In God's eyes, there's one church, and we know that. And when we sit down on Lord's Day morning and look at that loaf, we're to see every believer in that loaf. But from an outward perspective, it's completely fractured. Kendall was telling me that his mom chuckled about the fact that a brethren group was coming to a Baptist camp because she's a Baptist. And you know, we look at this and the testimony has been fractured. And yet, the Lord cares for every believer. You know, we know the ones in this room reasonably well. But you know, it's nice when our heart goes out to all of them. So Hezekiah sends out an invitation in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'll just read it quickly. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Israel to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. The thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So I'm not going to read these verses, but you know, it's beautiful. He sends out this invitation, and as you might expect, some people mocked, but some of them did come. And if we read down in verse 10, it says, "So the post passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was given them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." Well, they have the Passover. And it's one of the most beautiful Passovers that ever happened. You know, I was just thinking about the fact that here we have Israel under attack by the king of Assyria. 10 tribes are taken away. And here they are remembering how God rescued them in the land of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan. You know, it's a good thing for us to remember how the Lord died for us. It puts things so much into context when we do that. And yet, it's so easy for us to forget. It's easy to even be here when the theme maybe is remembrance and for it not really to have a great deal of meaning in our life. You know, it's beautiful to see how the Lord was working in Hezekiah and Israel. And one of the things that I enjoyed, I'm not going to turn to it, you can look it up yourself, but later, there's a second time when the Lord brings a bit of a revival in Israel under Josiah. And when they go to repair the Lord's house, it's actually the people from Manasseh and Ephraim whose money and was used to help repair the temple. You know, the Lord, and we read about in the New Testament some from those tribes as well. The Lord brought tremendous blessing from what Hezekiah did. Let's just read what the Lord says about the Passover here in verse chapter 30 and verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the king, so the son of King David of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even heaven. No, it's beautiful how the Lord did this. And you know, it's nice to see how in such a wicked time God is able to bring such blessing. You know, we don't have this part of the story very much in Kings, and we don't have it in Isaiah either. But I appreciate, just when you consider everything that was happening, how the Lord was able to work in blessing. You know, when everything in this world maybe seems to be falling apart, if we trust in the Lord, like Hezekiah did, if we open our heart to the Lord, if we get rid of the defilement in our life, if we seek to bring praise and honor to the Lord and that His people would function the way they should, the Lord can bring blessing. You know, I appreciated just somebody's thoughts. Whenever there's a true work of God, it's bringing it back to the way God intended it to be. And you know, God brought it here back to what it was before Israel even divided. When in Josiah's day, when the Lord brings a bit of a revival there, He actually brings it back. And the sin that Solomon had committed that divided the country was dealt with by Josiah. It's beautiful to see that. Well, here we are, sometime between the 1st and the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. So I'd like to go on and read what happens after that. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. So the first year he opens the doors, the fourth year, 10 tribes are taken captive, Passover's held. And here we have in 32, the king of Assyria comes back. This time, it's not to get the 10 tribes, it's to get the 2 tribes. He was coming to take them away captive and to wipe out Israel entirely. What happens? Let's just read. It says in 2 Chronicles 32, it says, after these things, in the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and camped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. If you were to go to Israel today, one of the main tourist attractions is a tunnel that they believe Hezekiah built to bring, it was to not give water outside the city and to provide water inside the city. These stories, by the way, are pure historical facts. You know, this world mocks the Bible. But not only can you get the story of Hezekiah in physical infrastructure within Israel today, you can get the story of the Assyrian attack written in their chronicles showing this conquest and the result. They hide what God did. They summarize it by saying, we caged them up like a bird and don't say anything else about the fact that the 185,000 people died. But it's all there. This is complete reality. You know, I just want to... Hezekiah here, he brings water into the city and keeps it from people out. Back then, of course, if the city was walled, they would surround the city. No food, no water could get in and out, and they would starve you until you died. As this was happening, they would attack one city after another, and it's 40-plus cities that fell in the attack of Israel in the north and south. The story of Lachish, which is where we're going to get to shortly, is one of the most brutal stories of a city being destroyed that I've ever heard of. And, you know, Hezekiah recognized the need for water and didn't want to give it to the enemy. You know, do you recognize the need? You know, the Holy Spirit is like a fountain that bubbles up within us. The Word of God is, the washing of water by the Word, is crucial in our life. The Lord's people need it. We talked earlier about today how important it is for us to test by the Word of God as to whether these things are really true or not. Do you read the Bible? Do you read it every single day? I'm not talking about your parents' Bible readings, if they have them or don't have them, and that is crucial. Do you, as an individual, read your Bible every day? You know, when Lindsay and I were married, it was a pastor in St. Thomas, very godly man who I very much respect. He took us through Ephesians 5 and what was written there. And he said, you know, one thing my wife and I try and do is read through the Bible every year. And you know what? I can't say that I read through the Bible every year. But my question to you, you know, it's so easy for us to be critical of the systems, but have you read through the Bible even once? Answer that question to yourself tonight. Have you read through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, even once? Do you know this story we're talking about tonight? Do you know its chronology? Do you know what's in it? The Word of God is essential to our life. Ron Mearns was telling me he's been sick all week. He prayed and he asked the Lord, do you want me to go to this camp? The Lord gave him a verse of encouragement. God speaks to us through His Word. He wants us to read it. It's crucial. Are you reading through the Word of God? And, you know, unless it becomes a habit, you're going to have a hard time even getting through the books that these stories are in. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. You know, the story in Isaiah is like a little bleep in the middle of a prophetic book. A very nice prophetic book, by the way. But, you know, it is... The Word of God is important. Hezekiah recognized the need for water. The enemy wants to starve us of water. He'll put Facebook in our way. He'll fill our time with university and work and everything else and squeeze out any time for the Lord until we shrivel and He can attack us and conquer us. It's a real thing. I struggle with it every day. I go to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm not home typically until just after 6. that I have to get the kids ready for bed. We spend a little bit of time together. And the enemy just wants to squeeze every ounce out of us that he can and leave nothing for himself. You know, Hezekiah brought the water into the city. He also repaired the breaches. And to protect the city. You know, if there's breaches in our life, things that need to be repaired, it's nice when we can repair them. I'm not going to go into detail here, but he does that. And you know, our time is going by. We only have 15 minutes, but I'm not going to get into this up until this point. So this is the first 14 years of Hezekiah's reign. He's 40. I just turned 40 a week ago. He hits a midlife crisis, and he gets attacked. You know, the attacks of the enemy are real in our life, and if we don't prepare for them, if the doors of the Lord's house are not opened, if there's defilement in our life, if we don't have an opportunity to praise the Lord, he will conquer us. You know, there's three specific tests mentioned. I'm not going to have time to go into them, of Hezekiah. They're not given chronologically in any of the books of the Bible. His sickness is after the attack, and if you look at the timeline, it's probably just before, around the same time of the attack. But he's tested with sickness, he's tested with the attack of the king of Assyria, and he is tested with answered prayer in success. You know, his biggest failure was in answered prayer and success. You know, up to this point, you would say his life had been totally glorifying the Lord. He has done all of these things. He's brought water into the city to protect it against a siege. He has fortified the city, and then comes the attack. And what does he do? We don't read about it in Chronicles. And for those of you who know the difference between Kings and Chronicles, in Chronicles, the failures of the kings are very often overlooked. In Kings, they're more explicitly given. He tries to pay off the king of Assyria. You know, I'll readily confess that, you know, the Lord, I was attacked this week, and I before... You can talk to my wife. I was not the nicest person to be around a couple days ago. I was very grumpy for various reasons, which was completely wrong, and I openly acknowledge it. You know, the enemy would say, oh, Mark, why are you speaking if there isn't consistency in your life? You know, the enemy will attack us. Hezekiah here, he takes everything he can give to the king of Assyria and says, here, take this. Hoping that it'll go away. This is after he prepared everything and told the people to trust the Lord, and the people were going to trust what he says. Let's just read it quickly. It's only in Kings. We can go back to Kings. Second Kings 18. Now in the 14th year of Hezekiah king, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish. And again, I mentioned, I saw a historical overview of what happened at Lachish, and it was absolutely brutal. He sends to him at Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. The king had said, to pay an impossible amount of money. The king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah came to him, gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. That time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. You know, it's very easy for us to follow the Lord, but when the enemy attacks, who are we trusting? I don't blame Hezekiah for a second. I think if you had been there and realized what was happening in Israel at the time, and that you are one little tiny city stuck out in the middle of nowhere, and the entire army of one of the biggest empires the world was attacking you, to think that God would save you would seem ridiculous. Well, Hezekiah, you know, while they're fighting this other king, this other city, Lachish, they send up this man, Rabshakeh, to Israel, and he goes outside the city walls and just gives, spews out an incredible rant about God not saving them, and that Hezekiah tore down the altars that were supposed to be to God, and none of the gods of the other areas rescued them, and just absolutely blasts Israel and says, why are you trusting this king? He's just a fool. And, you know, this was after Hezekiah failed, by the way. Hezekiah, where does he go? He goes into the house of the Lord. Let's just look at it quickly. 2 Kings 19, 1-8. Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. They said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to birth, and there was not enough to bring forth. That comment about getting ready to give birth and not being... I said, why would that be in there? You know, I've been thankful to be with my wife when we've had our children, and you realize that that is a tremendous moment. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, Hezekiah had prepared for the attack, and here he was. It just seems like they got there and they don't have the strength to deal with it. Do you ever feel like that in your own life? You know, the Lord comes in a beautiful way, just unbelievable, to rescue Israel. Rabshakeh goes back to Lachish. The king has actually left and gone to fight someone else because he heard that a king had come up from Ethiopia. And so there's a partial delay. You know, the Lord, Hezekiah had to humble himself because he had failed. And he cast himself to the Lord in the Lord's house. You know, there is no substitute for the Lord's presence. Whether it's our body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, or whether it's his collective presence. It's something that is essential. You know, the Lord just allows the king to go away. You know, Rabshakeh, I think, was a little bit shocked at what had happened. He sends a letter back to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, don't you dare believe that your God rescued you. We're still going to come and get you. You know, the Lord, and it's 10-2 now, I won't go into this in too much detail, but they come back and they attack Jerusalem. In the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord comes out, and he just, 185,000 mighty men of valor, dead. Here you have one of the greatest kings in the world coming against Israel, a little tiny city who's put their trust in God, and God rescues them. You know, the Lord's power, we're going through the book of Daniel in our readings in Rideau Ferry. Nebuchadnezzar tries to bring the mightiest men in the entire country together to worship an idol and get them to bow down. At the end, he sends out a decree that all peoples, nations, and tongues need to honor or shouldn't blaspheme their God. You know, he totally turns. The greatest power of the world is crumbled to nothing and changes the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, who is the greatest man in the world. Here we have this Assyria, and God just shuts them down and sends them home, and he gets killed by his own sons a few years later. You know, God won a complete victory. They go back, they write this story of the conquest of Israel. They get to that part where 185,000 people died, and all they can write is, we caged Jerusalem like a bird, and God rescued them. You know, God's power is greater than we can imagine. You know, if it's not real in our life, we're not going to tap into it when we're attacked. This was the first attack. We only have 10 minutes. I'm not going to go into the next two in much detail. But, you know, I'll just tell you them. You can read them to yourself on your own. Hezekiah, he gets sick around this time. He's given 15 more years. This happened in the 14th year of his reign, so it would have been at the start of the 14th year that he gets sick. For prophetic reasons, it's mentioned afterwards, as I said before. He cries out to the Lord. The Lord heals him and promises him that he'll deliver him from Assyria. It would seem like if he hadn't healed him, they wouldn't have been delivered from Assyria. Hezekiah asks for a sign on a sundial that his father had made, Ahaz, and he asks whether the sundial should go down or go up. And Hezekiah said, well, it's an easy thing for the sundial to go down, but it's a very difficult thing for the sundial to go back. The sign is given to him, the sundial goes back, he's given 15 more years of his life. Why do I comment on that? I enjoyed a thought when I was just reading some ministry on this that said, you know, Israel's sundial, and it says this, had gone down. God was going to come in because they had totally disobeyed the first commandment, everything he had said about whether they would be taken out of the land, they'd done it. He was ready to take them and move them out of the land. But Hezekiah, in his desire to please the Lord and what he did, it's almost like the Lord turned that sundial back a little bit, turned time back a little bit. Israel's given a little bit more time. You know, and the Lord heals him in a mighty way. And after this, he actually fails more. The Lord tests him with success, if you want to call it that. Another kingdom, Babylon, if that rings any bells to you here, comes and says, oh, we want to come visit you. We hear that the Lord did mighty things for you. And he brings them in. He shows them what he has. Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and says, what did you show him? Why don't we just read that quickly? Because it is very striking. 2 Kings 20. Verse 12. At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and gold and the spices and the precious ointments, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures, and there was nothing in his house, nor all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? From whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which is thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which he has spoken. And he said, it is not good. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? You know, Hezekiah was attacked by the Assyrians. The Lord brings tremendous answered prayer and deliverance. And the enemy comes in on the other side through this unknown empire, Babylonian. And it turns out that Babylonian empire is what actually is going to come and take Israel captive later on. You know, we may be so busy in one area of our life that we don't watch another area. And, you know, I don't say that to scare us, but we, at all, if there's anything to be seen in the story of Hezekiah, is the Lord is capable of helping us in absolutely any situation. You know, he fails here. He shows them, and you might say, well, what's the big deal? He just showed them. You know, what God has given us is precious. And, you know, we don't appreciate it nearly as much as we should. It's easy for us to sort of laugh it off and not. And he shows it to them. And, you know, I was struck because in both Kings and Isaiah, it comments that Isaiah says to him, your sons that come out of you are going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. You know, I can't think of a brutal situation to be told that. And, you know, in many respects, I don't know that this was directly just because of what Hezekiah had done in the situation. The government of God was on Israel as a whole. And, you know, if you read Thoughts on Prophecy in this book, it comments on the fact that even the godly remnant, which is prophetic of, there's things that happen to them that aren't really their fault, but it's a result of what's going on around. You know, there's things that happen to us as a result of the failure around us that impact us very personally. But, you know, God is sufficient in it. And he gives, I had always thought of it in a negative way, and I'd be interested in people's thoughts on the verse there. Rosier seems to think that the peace and truth in my days was a good thing. I had always heard it in a more negative way. The Lord gave peace during Hezekiah's days in a time when everything was about as far from peaceful as they possibly could be. You know, God, and we think of his life ending in failure, and Manasseh's son is a disaster, and he was born in the last 15 years of his life. But, you know, it's nice that in Chronicles, where God sees the good side of things. And I just want to end on this note, that Hezekiah did humble himself and the Lord did bring blessing in his life. Let's just turn to that quickly. It's in 2 Chronicles 32. We'll start at 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed unto the Lord. He spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again, according to the benefits done unto him. It's a powerful statement, one that I think we should consider. But Hezekiah rendered not again, according to the benefit that was done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, and there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And then the Lord comments on the blessing that comes after. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. He made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls and all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and of herds in abundance. For God had given much him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah, this last thought on him I think is nice. His father wasn't even buried with the kings. Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. Manasseh's son reigned in his stead. No, I'm going to stop there. We covered a lot of ground tonight, and for those of you who don't know the story of Hezekiah very well, maybe it was too much. You know, it's a beautiful story. There are tremendous lessons to be learned in it. You know, I know there's a lot of people in this room going through trials in their life, trials of sickness, just hosts of trials. I know it seems family of five children that hardly a day goes by that the Lord doesn't bring another trial. But, you know, the Lord does it for our blessing. And it's wonderful to see Him answer prayer. And He did that for Hezekiah. You know, if we realize that if the greatest army of the world were to come against us, and we were to lose every penny we'd ever earned, and we had nothing left, the Lord is sufficient. You know, if our health were to be attacked, any of that, the Lord is sufficient in these things. You know, it scares me to even make those comments because I realize that I'll be just like Hezekiah. I'll prepare for it, the Lord will attack me, and I'll fail. But He is. He is sufficient to help us through these situations. And, you know, we're just waiting for His coming. It's just around the corner. You know, there's a host of young people here. You know, the decisions of your life are going to impact the outcome. If you go through these kings, so many of them fail. But the ones that trust the Lord brings tremendous blessing. What camp are you going to fall into? You know, I hope you can be an encouragement to your friends here this morning. I hope that you can open the doors of your heart to the Lord. I hope you can throw out the defilement of your life. You know what that defilement is. I don't, and your parents probably don't. Your brothers and sisters probably don't. You know, well, I won't comment any further than that. But, you know if you're reading your Bible every day. You know if there's a trial in your life where you're having a hard time trusting the Lord. I just think about these stories. If you're not reading your Bible, read your Bible. Recognize that the Lord is sufficient in them. Sorry, we're a little bit over time. Maybe we could just close by singing 256. Praise the Savior. Our God and Father, we just thank Thee for Thy Word, for these stories that are so clear. And Father, we just would pray for each one in this room, especially my own. Lord, when you try our hearts to see what's in them, Lord, pray that you'd help us to see that you are sufficient. Father, just pray that we would have a heart like Hezekiah to see each one of the body of Christ using their gifts and abilities for thee. Lord, help us to honor thee with our lives, to have open doors in our hearts to follow you, Lord, with everything that's there. And Lord, we just thank thee for giving everything for us, Lord. Know that so often we don't render to thee, Lord, according to the benefit that's been given to us, like Hezekiah. Just pray, Lord, for those in this room going through trials. Know, Lord, there's many. And probably almost everyone has an unspoken or unseen battle that they need help with. And Lord, just pray that they would turn to thee and realize thy sufficiency. Pray for the children here that at a young age they will decide to follow thee, Lord, and open the doors of their heart to thee. Just pray for thy blessing on the rest of this day. We just would pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know thee as Savior, that they would accept thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.